Good morning, Elmira Church. The name of my sermon this morning is Joseph and Mary. And the purpose of my sermon is to show some things that we can learn from the couple chosen to be our Lord's parents. The Apostle James tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I believe that patience, that's James 1:3. I believe that patience is one of the lessons we can learn from Joseph and Mary when we read about them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 in our Bibles, and we'll start with verse 1. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. We'll read verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Let's stop right there for a moment. Could you imagine all of us Americans having to return to the cities of our where we were born or the cities of our ancestry? I think that would be pandemonium. And personally, I picture the situation back then also being pandemonium. Everyone was having to move, as the Bible words it, to his own city to be taxed. And I can picture people even back then wondering, okay, what will I do now for my living? Sure, a lot of people knew trades back then, but still, the uncertainties were there. Each man needed to earn a living. He needed to find a place to live. So everyone's having to move. Again, as the Bible says, to his own city. And there's no doubt in my mind, this was a trial for both Joseph and Mary. Joseph needed to move to Bethlehem. So this obviously took patience and endurance, didn't it? And that's one of the things we can learn from Joseph and Mary's story. They had to be patient. They needed to endure making this move. And it doesn't stop there. What happened when they got to Bethlehem? Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So they came to Bethlehem. We all know this part of the story. There was no room for them in the inn. And so they went into a stable. Some people picture it being a cave. We don't really know what it was like, but nonetheless, she gave birth to Jesus there, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Now, I don't know about all of you. I grew up on a farm. My father used to raise Herefords. I used to feed them sometimes. I would throw the hay bales down a trap door, and then use a pitchfork to put the hay into the manger, the place for feeding them. I can tell you right now, that would not be my first choice if I were married and my wife were giving birth to a child, to have her give birth there and then to have to lay him in the manger. But that's what happened with our Lord. He was laid in a manger. So it didn't get any easier, did it? We learn patience, endurance. and being able to accept your lot. They had to accept the fact that they had to move to Bethlehem. There was no room for them in the inn. And so Jesus was laid in a manger and so on. And still not be moved by all these things. They did not lose their faith in God over all this. Now I'd like to go turn to Matthew chapter 1. The Bible alone does not tell us a lot about Joseph. Most of what we know about Joseph's character is found in Matthew 1. And I'll start with verse 16. We already know from Luke 2 that Joseph was a descendant of David. He was of the house and lineage of David. So he was a member of the royal house. One thing I forgot to mention is that Joseph was a carpenter. You know, it's very ironic to me. Back then, carpentry was considered a poor man's trade, a poor man's job. But here today in America, if you're a good carpenter, you can make some good money if you're good at it. I just find that ironic. So Joseph and Mary were poor. That tells us more about them, about how much patience and endurance they needed to have when they needed to move. But now Matthew 1, starting with verse 16, it reads, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." Verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Let's stop right there for a moment. When you and I read that verse, we understand instantly. The child was conceived by the Holy Ghost. But Joseph didn't know that yet. When you see a woman bearing a child, that means the child was conceived by a father. That was Joseph's understanding also. Verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man..." So the Bible right there tells us Joseph was a just man. Or we might say a righteous man. But the Bible says he was a just man. "And not willing to make her a public example." That shows mercy, friends. "Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." That word is a synonym for privately. Now, let's stop right there. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? I picture Joseph being just as hurt as anyone else would be if their spouse cheated on them. Joseph's understanding, she's with child. What does that mean to him? That means she committed adultery. And Joseph was a just man. That means he knew the Ten Commandments. He knew the seventh commandment. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We find that in Exodus 20, verse 14. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Joseph knew that. So from Joseph's viewpoint at that moment, she was an adulteress. And again, I believe he was hurting. But Joseph was a just man. And because he was a just man, he did not act right then and there on the impulses of the moment. He maintained his self-control and decided he would not make her a public example. He would just put her away privately. There's a lesson there to learn, friends. Being a just person and having mercy on someone else. Even if they've done you... From his viewpoint, she had done him wrong. Even if the person has done you wrong, to show them mercy. He was going to put her away privately, not publicly. He did not go and tell all his buddies how angry or upset he was. He just intended to put her away, again, privately. But verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. That tells you he was a righteous man, a just man again. You have to have a close walk with God if you're ready to receive a message directly from an angel. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Good news, she's not an adulteress. The Holy Ghost conceived the child. Continuing, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, that means Savior, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Let's stop right there for a moment. So Joseph had no doubt that when he received that message from the angel in the dream, that was coming from God. Could you imagine if you were receiving a message from God? Even though he sent his angel to give it to you, still, it's a message coming from God. I believe many people today would find it hard to believe that they themselves are receiving a message from God. But Joseph had no doubt. And the implication here is that Joseph understood that Isaiah 7:14 was being fulfilled, the virgin birth of the Messiah. And he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He took unto him his wife. Continuing, verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his, the baby's name, Jesus. Now there's another lesson there to be learned. So far we have learned from Joseph mercy, and we also learned faith. I forgot to mention that word. He had no doubt that the message he received was from God, and he believed Matthew 7:14 was being fulfilled. He had no doubt that he was chosen to be the Messiah's earthly father. He believed it. So we find belief or faith from Joseph. And we also find something else, respect or reverence. Notice it says, and knew her not. Do you understand how that word knew is being used? It's being used the same way as Genesis 4:1, where it reads, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Same meaning. He knew her not until when? After Jesus' birth. That means he never lied down with her while she was expecting Jesus. So that tells us something else about Mary. Yes, she was still a virgin when Jesus was born, but she was not one when she died. Joseph knew Mary after she had given birth to Jesus. But the lesson we learn here is that Joseph had respect or reverence for the fact that the child Mary was bearing was the divine Son of God. And again, he did not doubt it. He believed it. Now let's learn some other things about Joseph. Let's turn to Matthew 2. We'll start with verse 13. Matthew 2:13. Now, of course, I'm not going over everything in chronological order, because right now I'm focusing on Joseph. But Matthew 2 takes place after the events talked about in the book of Luke concerning Jesus' birth. This is after the three After the three wise men visited Joseph and Mary, Matthew 2, verse 13, "And when they were departed," meaning the wise men, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream." Again, Joseph is receiving a dream, receiving a message from God, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Let's stop right there for a moment. Friends, think about this. Back then, they did not have planes, trains, and automobiles. They didn't have paved roads. They didn't have the railroad, the airlines. And what is Joseph being told to do? Well, he already had to move from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. If that wasn't enough, now he has to move where? To Egypt. He has to travel all the way from Bethlehem to Egypt. Can you imagine that? Think about it again. No planes, no trains, no automobiles. Exactly how they did all the traveling, I don't know, but that was one long journey. That's traveling the distance of the Exodus, friends. And he's asked to go all that distance. If God asked you to do something like that today, would you be ready to believe him? Joseph believed it. He had no doubt that the Lord told him to move to Egypt. So he went down there. I forgot, this morning I was going to try Googling the distance from Bethlehem to Egypt. I don't know what it was. Of course, back today we wouldn't think much of it. Traveling by plane, that wouldn't be that far. But again, no planes, no trains, no automobiles, that's one long journey. So it took a lot of great faith and endurance. Let's read verses 14 and 15. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there, that means Joseph was there, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son." So there's another prophecy there that the Lord used Joseph and Mary to fulfill. He sent Jesus' parents down to Egypt, and they came back. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." In the same chapter, let's move to verse 19. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise." So the angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph, at least for the third time. "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel." Now he's called to return. Again, another journey, the distance of the Exodus. "For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So again, we find a prophecy that's being fulfilled. At least three prophecies were fulfilled. Just from Joseph marrying Mary, and Mary being Jesus' mother. So we learn a lot of things right there from Joseph's story. But we don't stop there. Let's move over now to Mary. Let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now let's keep in mind, as we read this, this takes place before what we read in Matthew. This is before she's pregnant. Continuing, I'll read verse 27 again. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I want to mention also, Mary also was a son of David. I mean, a descendant of David, I'm sorry. That's commonly used in the King James translation, a son, meaning a descendant. But she was a descendant or daughter of David. Now, David, we know from Matthew 1, Joseph, descended from David's son Solomon. Keep in mind, David had more than one son. Understand that? David had more than one son. And Joseph descended from Solomon, but Mary descended from David's son Nathan. So Solomon was not of Jesus' lineage. David's son Nathan was of Jesus' lineage. He's the one Mary descended from. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. It's really amazing, friends, that Mary, the Bible doesn't mention Mary fainting or getting sick. Remember who this is. This is Gabriel, the same Gabriel who spoke about 500 years before to the prophet Daniel. Of course, Daniel saw much more. He saw Michael. But nonetheless, continuing, verse 30, even Mary is wondering, why is this angel speaking to me? Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In eternity, friends, the promise God made to David long ago will reach its final fulfillment. By becoming a seed of by being born of Mary, Christ became a seed of David, or a descendant of David. And when he reigns as king in eternity, that'll be David's seed, ruling from the royal throne. Verse 33, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Again, that's an eternity. End of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So Mary had the same understanding. She didn't understand. How can I have a child without knowing a man? She didn't know how that was possible. Now, as far as I know, the Bible's not telling us that Mary doubted the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. She just didn't know, how can that happen? So she's asking the question. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So there we see Mary being informed that she's going to be Messiah's mother. She's going to be used to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth of Jesus. Not only that, Isaiah 9:6. which says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And she's being chosen to fulfill that prophecy. Would any one of us be ready if God says, "I'm going to use you to fulfill such and such a prophecy"? I think many today would find it hard to believe. But she had no doubt. What I get when I read the story of Joseph and Mary, the implication I get is that they were also students of the scriptures. I believe it. I have no doubt about it. They were godly people. And even back in Bible times, Old Testament times, New Testament times, godly people were students of the scriptures. And now let's read verses 37 and 38. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Again, only with God can a virgin give birth to a child. Verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." So again, friends, Mary did not doubt that this message was from God. And she accepted the fact that she was chosen to be Messiah's mother. So what else do we learn? We learn lessons of faith from Joseph and Mary. But we also learn submission. She submitted to God's will. She accepted her lot. "I'm chosen to be Messiah's mother." What did she say to him? "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now I want to back up in that same, and oh, I'm sorry. Now I want to take you to the next chapter, Luke 2 again. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Even Joseph and Mary did not know everything that was going to happen. Sure, I believe they understood that the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 was being fulfilled. But they didn't know everything else that would happen. They didn't know what lied ahead. They didn't know that Jesus would live a life of suffering and devotion, of self-sacrifice, self-denial, that he would end up being crucified. They didn't understand all that. Now, we'll start with verse 8, Luke 2. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," meaning Bethlehem, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Even from these shepherds, these humble shepherds, we learn faith. These were men, of course, of great faith. The angel would appear to, not only would one angel appear, but a multitude of them praising God. But what does this have to do with Mary? Let's continue. Verse 15, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us." They also knew it was a message from God. Verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. That tells us, friends, that the shepherds were telling people what they had seen and the message they were given. And people wondered at those things. Then it says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's the same thing, friends, that we are to do with the written word of God. We are to keep these things and ponder them in our hearts. And that's what Mary did. She desired to understand what was going on. The angels had told the shepherds that a Savior was born. And eventually, and Joseph, before Mary gave birth to Jesus, Joseph had been told the same thing. How would he save the world from their sins? He didn't know. She pondered these things in her heart. So again, we learn lessons of faith from Mary. The last point that I want to talk about is honor. Stay where you are in the New Testament. I'll read a verse to you from part of a verse from the Old Testament. God tells us, them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Of course, Joseph and Mary, being poor people, may not have seen all the honor that was really being bestowed on them. When I say the honor bestowed on them, I'm talking about the honor that God bestowed on them. Personally, I believe that the real Mary would be terribly heartbroken if she knew about the exaltation that she has been receiving in the religious world over the centuries. That was not God's intention. But she was a godly woman. And God did bestow honor on Mary and Joseph. And we'll look up some examples of the honor that he bestowed on them. Now, keep in mind, when they went to Jerusalem to have Jesus circumcised on the eighth day, that means he was still an infant. So they had gone from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, to the temple. Now, in Luke 2, let's start with verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that's Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him, meaning Simeon, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God, that means praised God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So Joseph and Mary were privileged to meet this man, Simeon. And Simeon confirmed that this is the promised Messiah. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. There's no doubt in my mind that strengthened their faith. You have to remember, this is before they were told to depart into Egypt. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And there's no doubt in my mind, Mary continued pondering these things in her heart, friends. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36. And there is one Anna, a prophetess. Let's skip ahead. Verse 38. Well, we'll read verse 37. And she was a widow of about 80, that's 80, in 4 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This woman was a prophetess. She fasted and prayed night and day, the Bible tells us. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So Joseph and Mary were privileged to meet Simeon and Anna. And these people confirmed the child you have with you is the Messiah, the Christ. God has used you to fulfill this prophecy. How would any of us react if the Lord were using one of us to fulfill a prophecy and then to send prophets to come and confirm that might blow one's mind? But it can happen, friends. It's a lesson we learn when we read the story of Joseph and Mary. And we'll look at one more example of the honor bestowed upon them. Let's go back to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. It does have its tragic points, but nonetheless, I do love this story. Matthew 2, starting with verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. So these Gentile men have come from afar. Why? To worship the Messiah, he that is born king of the Jews. And they thought for sure the whole Jewish nation must be celebrating. They must be delighted. Their king is born, their savior. But they come to find out that's not the case. But let's move ahead to verse 5. And they, meaning the Jewish leaders, said unto him, King Herod. Let's read verse 4. And when he, King Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they, the chief priests and scribes, said unto him, King Herod, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of among the princes of Judah, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Let's stop there, friends. Do you know what Matthew is quoting right there? He's quoting Micah 5:2. And that's what they read to King Herod, Micah 5:2. That's the prophecy saying the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And this is just a thought. I can't say this for a fact, but this is just a thought. When Joseph had taken Mary to be his wife and knew that she was giving birth to the Messiah and found out you have to move to Bethlehem. In other words, you need to leave Nazareth of Galilee, move to Bethlehem of Judea. Is it possible that he remembered Micah 5:2? And realized, yes, in order for Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, we need to go to Bethlehem. Is it possible that that strengthened his faith? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I see that, personally, I see that as a possibility. And let's continue. Verse 9. When they, the wise men, had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. So we know from those words, young child, he's obviously not the little infant anymore. We really don't know how old he is at this point. But the Bible says the young child. And they saw the star. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, so they're in a house now, not in the manger, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, think about this. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. You're talking about costly items. Now, Mary and Joseph, the point I want to make here, Mary and Joseph were honored or privileged to meet these Gentile men who've come from afar to worship the Lord, the newborn king. And they gave, and they watched them present their gifts or offerings, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Now, I don't know about Joseph and Mary, but if one of us were given things that costly, what would we probably like to do? 21st century Americans probably like to sell these things and have enough money to live comfortably for the rest of our lives, wouldn't we? But that wasn't the purpose of these gifts given to Joseph and Mary. Of course, they were presented to the child Jesus, but they were handled by Joseph and Mary. These gifts enabled them to travel to Egypt and to stay there, and then they come back. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream, talking about the wise men, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So, God does honor them who honor him. It's not always in the ways that we as human beings would like to be honored. But the Bible teaches us we should desire honor from God, not from men. And we learn that from Joseph and Mary. So we learn lessons of faith, patience, endurance, mercy, godliness, believing God's word. We learn a lot from Joseph and Mary, don't we, friends? It's a phenomenal story. And it also explains why God chose Joseph and Mary to be Messiah's parents. And of course, this is a verse that I'm sure you're all familiar with, Matthew 24:14. God is trying to use us today as Christians to fulfill that prophecy. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I won't talk more about that prophecy, but God is trying to use us today to fulfill that prophecy. And he says it's going to happen. When God says something's going to happen, you can consider it done. It's a done deal. And Jesus says, it says in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, verse 20 and 21, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Friends, we should not think it strange that God is using us today as a church to make this happen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As we sing our closing hymn, apply the lyrics to Jesus' second coming as well as his first. May God bless you in your Christian walk. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the precious gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And we thank you so much for the promise of his coming. And we pray that you will help us to remain faithful and patient until his glorious second coming. And we pray that as we leave this worship service, that your Spirit will continue to be our comforter, teacher, and guide. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.